Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
What is church?
Is it a building?
With some pews?
A piano?
And stained glass?
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital
as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art,
architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever
and continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America
and almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such a time as this.
We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
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 Welcome to church.
Well, friends, would you go ahead and give yourselves an applause, because it's actually, we're talking about you, the church, and good morning, everyone. I have my Bible in hand, and as we power up the lights and get ready for the message right now, you may want your Bible as well as your bulletin. We're taking a look at some things. So delighted that you're here with us. It's an amazing time that we get a chance at this occasion to bring the word of the Lord, so we're thrilled about that. Hey, just a little bit of a highlight. We're thrilled because, first of all, we kind of get a chance to remind even our guests who are here and those who are joining us live online that we have been just highlighting our theme here at Hope Chapel for 2017, which is God's Kingdom Seen in 2017. And we started this year off just highlighting prayer, how that Jesus said, hey, this is the way it's going to come down. Pray this way: Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So we can believe and see. We've been seeing some amazing things of God's presence moving in our midst. So we looked at prayer. And then the other thing we highlighted, that if there's going to be a way with which God comes and enters into the presence of our society, it would certainly start with the church. And so it's his church. Jesus is the one that named the church. He actually said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. So he named it. He started it. He says, I'm going to protect it. And then we recognize the beautiful thing about the church is that it's made up of people, and that you are the one that God wants to come down on and enjoy and experience together. So we've been looking at a little mini-series, not just the church. We decided to name it who we are, Hope Chapel, where lives are changed, and that's our mini-series that we are in. We have been looking at the importance of just changed lives here in Hope Chapel, and that comes by reason of just application, just being a disciple. And then last time we were together was fellowship. The importance, how the early church started with fellowship, and the importance that it played out with following the doctrine, both in a large corporate gathering, but also in the small setting, like we would call house churches or the possibility of here life groups. Well, today we get a chance to take a look at the message, how lives are changed, but we're looking at worship, and the title of the message is We Pursue God Through Worship. And I'm going to invite you to get your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, and then we'll be going to Revelation chapters 4 and chapter 5. So Acts chapter 2. And our custom is that we recognize our need for the Lord to just reveal things. So allow me to lead us in prayer, even as we pursue God's word. So Father, thank you for sending Jesus as we celebrated communion. But Lord, now thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our helper, comforter, and certainly one that brings all truths back to our remembrance. So Lord, you're going to speak to us right now. We thank you for that. And use the words that bring forth life to who we are, our homes, our works, our areas of study. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
We're looking here. Isn't it interesting? Let me start by just saying, asking a question, and that is this. Do you know what a selfie is? Most everybody knows what a selfie is. It actually is that everyday person that comes along and takes their own little selfie. And it's interesting because Uber comes along and says certain things, but it comes along the Urban Dictionary to describe something that's unique about the selfie. And it says this, that it's described as a technical aspect of a picture a person takes in order to upload it into some form of web technology like Facebook, like Instagram. And everybody now is taking a look at doing selfies, but do you know that there's about 93 million selfies that are taken every single day and then uploaded? So when we take a look at selfies, the first selfie somebody supposed came about with a first little person called a mythological Greek god. It was Narcissus who came along, and it says how he was just so beautiful and came across this pool of water and looked down at his reflection and was enamored with the beauty that he saw. And he didn't even know that he was looking at a reflection, an image of himself. But he was so smitten by the beauty that he saw that no one could take him away from that image. He just spent his time looking at it. And so the story goes that he eventually died gazing at himself. So we take a look at just the narcissism as we take a look, that aspect dealing with the fixation with oneself and one's physical appearance and a public perception that a person might have, the narcissistic kind of society. It's been said that, I came across an article that said that 30% of our young people are narcissistic, and I don't know if that's true. I actually don't think that's accurate. I think it's far more than that. How about it? And not just young people. I mean, we're talking everybody. We all have a problem with kind of in love with ourselves, and we kind of worship ourselves, and we kind of pursue things that would engage us and say, well, that's all about us. And I can't think of a finer description that would help us, like worshiping God, taking things off of ourselves and putting it on somebody else. That really is worship. And we're looking at now the early church, and we're looking at the eternal church in some of the fundamental things about worship. I want to take a look at going back in time with the early church and then forward in time in heaven in the eternal church. And may the Lord help you and me, and may it enhance our own personal worship, because we value worship here at Hope Chapel. But how about for ourselves personally? So with that, I'm at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We left off there last time we were together. And let's take a look at the first point that we have on our notes. Worship is fundamental. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When we take a look, this is the sum of the life of the early church. First of all, how about vertically? It says there, first two words, check it out, praising God. Man, well, that's what we're really taking a look at. But how about horizontally? And then it says, having favor with all people. So that's the early church. What were they about? Praising God. And then they really engaged people as well. Hey, let's go to Revelation, book of Revelation now, chapter 4. Let's find verse 2. Let's take a look now going into the future and possibly what's going on even now. When we look here, how that worship is one activity that we will do not only now, but we will also do in heaven. Let's look at verse 2. And immediately I saw, and I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 elders on the thrones, and I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Let's move to verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Taking a look here, can you notice here for a moment, isn't it interesting, when we talk about worship being fundamental, it's fundamental both historically and fundamentally for us as Christians, but it is that one aspect that you and I must recognize we're going to be doing, not just here and now, but in heaven, in the future. We can't say that about everything, isn't that true? We can't say, "Hey, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to really kick up the evangelistic streak there and tell everybody about Jesus." Hey, we're all there. How about the aspect, "I'm just going to pray for the sick. I'm going to become bold and pray for people." Oh, we're going to walk in that strength and power, just that divine presence of God. And how about just, "I'm going to just really teach people about the Lord. I'm going to really kind of educate my family and disciple them in the way of the Lord." Oh, that won't be happening as well. But worship is one of those aspects that we get a chance to do both here. We're really in preparation for heaven as well. Hey, let's take a look at number 2. Worship is intellectual. What we know, your notes say, of God should form into what we say and what we sing about. When we look here for a moment, let's look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 again. Can you see that there? It says, "For the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Let's take a look for a moment at verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We look here, worship is not only fundamental, it is intellectual. We use our minds for that. And what we see here in this reference is that God's character that is eternal, he was and is to come, he created all things. We literally can say what we know of God, we declare. So in other words, I know this about the Lord, I understand this, what I think about God's character, I get to sing about it, I get to declare it. So when we look at worship, it's not just a mindless approach. We're really knowing who we're addressing and how we're addressing. I like the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. He uses a phrase I like. It's called praise prompters. He talks about getting up in the morning and seeing the sun rise and the beauty of just life, and that just prompts him to praise God. Isn't it great? Man, have you been out there and seen some of our sunsets lately with the clouds? I mean, that's a praise prompter. Man, glory to God. Praise prompter is just having a meal with my wife. I love that. I was like, "Lord, thank you." Do you have those praise prompters? Those things you say, "Wow." How many have ever heard me say, "Praise the Lord"? Just all of a sudden coming along and something just gets my attention and say, man, that's worth addressing. But that's important for us. I like the reminder in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, they have a zeal, but it's a zeal without knowledge. Isn't it interesting that it is helpful when you merge people that know God or understand him enough, and then they express that worship. That's exciting. But people that just get excited and emotional without knowledge of God, well, that's kind of like just setting a fire. How's that? And eventually it goes out. It's great to know about the Lord. Let's take a look at number three. So worship is fundamental. Worship is intellectual. Number three, worship is physical. We use a physical expression because of who we are talking to. And isn't it nice that the Lord's made you with a body? He likes your body a lot. He promises, say, don't worry about what you're going to eat. I'll take care of that. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. I'll handle that too. If you're sick, let's pray for that body to be healed. Matter of fact, I'm coming to get that body one day. It's a general resurrection from the grave. He's into our bodies. Wouldn't it be great that when we worship him, there's an element of physical expression? And we have that listed there, Revelation. Let's go to chapter 4 again, verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and casts their crowns before the throne. Now, verse 8 of chapter 5, can you slide right on over there? Look at verse 8. I'm in chapter 5 now. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's interesting to note the aspect. When we see here and people start to be awestruck in this setting, you can't help but worship, but they get their bodies engaged. It's an appropriate response when royalty were to come into a setting, that you would do something to express, we recognize you and who you are. Man, it's a physical expression. So God wants us to use our bodies to worship. It's listed in Scripture, and as you and I know, in the Old Testament, there are Hebrew words that describe the body implementation. For example, one is bowing down. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And here we see where in heaven, they're doing just that as well. There is that bodily form where they worship and bow down. How about the raising of hands? Psalmists talk about that, even in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, oh, I long that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And that's pretty phenomenal. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I was in a setting where people were raising their hands in worship, and I was really uncomfortable. Matter of fact, it was a Foursquare church that happened. That was new to me. It was unusual to me. I did not want to do that. That's not the way I rolled. And I just remember recognizing people as they were lifting their hands. It kind of looked like they had antennas kind of looking for something. It's kind of like the, you know, that little bit of a Martian look. And I just said I wasn't until I actually engaged God and got very excited. Matter of fact, inspired by people that engage God that way. One of the things that I just enjoy is just how worship brings us closer to the Lord. An ideal reminder to me was yesterday I had some time with two of my grandchildren, Silas and Joseph. And Joseph's about a year and a half old. And they came over and little Joseph raised his hands up to me. Man! Basically, Papa, pick me up. Isn't that true? Wow, I love that. And instantly, isn't that what it is when we worship? What? It's what Joseph is doing to me. Papa, you're way up there, and I'm way down here, and I'd like to get close to you. Will you draw me close to you? Can you see it? I love that. And I just love grabbing my little grandkids anyway. Isn't that the way God is? There's been many times that you have come and expressed to me that you started lifting your hands up to worship God. And the feelings that come over you, from tingles to just a little bit of nerves, and you press through the uncomfortable posture that maybe somebody might be looking at you. Remember, going back to the selfie, it's all about you in the room. So as you go, let's not go there. But let's focus in on God. That would be great. Another is the lifting of the eyes. Hebrews talks about that in Hebrew language. We lift our eyes to heaven. It's a beautiful thing to be able to express that. Another one is dancing. We have it in Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name with the dance. Haven't we been enjoying times of just beautiful hula when we have a chance here? When we were there in Hawaii for our Foursquare convention and some of the Foursquare churches, the expression of dance in hula, what a beautiful thing. Now, how about it? Would you want to, should we start that? Maybe a little bit of dance going on? Who knows? Who knows? Well, it's certainly biblical, but we do know there are some things that are not involved in God's top five of physical expression of worship. It's not listed in Scripture. One is closing of eyes during worship. And another one is folding of hands. It's not in Scripture. Now, I do close my eyes during worship because a lot of times I don't want to be distracted. I want to be able to kind of recognize who I'm addressing. There's another one that's not biblical during worship, and that's sitting down during worship. That's not found in the Bible. And I understand when people want to sit down and how they approach that, but you are just aware that there are physical elements to worship, and we just want to bring that to our attention as well. So we lift our hands, and we want to aspect of just saying, Lord, bring us closer to you. We want to draw close to you. So worship, once again, is fundamental. Worship is intellectual. Worship is physical. Number four, look it out. Here we go. Worship is musical. Revelations chapter 5, verse 8, once again. It says there, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't it interesting? They have a harp. I don't know if you've listened to harp music or and if you're into that. It can be quite enjoyable, but I like one translation that says that that stringed instrument can be as well a guitar. Now, I can get into that too. But we do recognize that instruments are used. Biblical expression of music has always been a part of God's people. That's important for us to recognize because we enjoy and embrace an aspect of worship here at Hope Chapel that instruments are involved. Take a look, if you can, with me at Psalm 150. You'll find in the last chapter of Psalm 150, and let's just look at verse 4 and 5, very last, the instruments that are listed there. Verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance. There we go. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. I like it what Martin Luther said. Next to theology, which is the study of God, I give to music the highest place of honor. So it's important that even in church history, boy, music made an important role and place in worship of God. So here we go. Worship is fundamental. Worship is intellectual. Worship is physical. And worship is musical. Number five, check it out. Worship is vocal. We're back there at Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God and have we shall reign on the earth. Now, if you would, for a moment here, verse 9, and they sang a new song. Can you see that there, verse 9? They sang. They sang. They sang. They didn't watch somebody else sing. They didn't say, you know what, we haven't had the choir kick it in a while and watch somebody sing. They sang. And they sang a new song, which means it was a song they've never heard before. Now, I don't know what that song was. One day you and I will praise the Lord. We don't know what the melody was. But it's interesting because when we look here, see in an article of the benefits of singing, because that's what we're looking at. Worship is vocal. The benefits of singing physically are it helps our posture. That's important. You can't really sing without getting your diaphragm going. Isn't that true? Huh? So you got a better posture going on. That wasp waist and ice cube chest and just, I mean, it just looks great. And another thing is just the circulation starts to flow when you start to sing. Man, things start to activate, the blood starts flowing. Another would be mental alertness. Does require a little bit of thinking. So, Matt, your smarts start coming on. So I just want to add, just in case if there's anyone here who wants to be a little more straight standing, blood pumping, smarter person, sing, baby. Sing. So let's make sure of that, how nice it would be to have it going on like that. How about the spiritual benefits of singing? One is to sing, especially to God, is obedience. And I'll tell you, because the Bible talks very clearly, sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Shout unto the Lord. Now that's important. That's where the blessings really come, when we're obedient to the Lord in any aspect. It's not for the forgetful hearer that the blessings come, Scripture says. It's for those that hear and then obey. Another spiritual benefit is it implants truth into us. We've got some great songs with some very sound biblical aspects to that, especially the old hymns, very doctrinally put together. When you sing those, and many of us were even raised on just singing verses to music, to melodies. Oh, it's powerful. You remember and implant the truth. And then the third benefit spiritually for singing is it gives testimony. You testify. You're actually testifying to somebody. You're part of the church. And that's what the church does. You don't sing, they don't know. We've had people that actually say, my neighbor came over and they heard me singing or playing a Christian radio station and asked me, are you a Christian? And can you help me or pray with me? Isn't it nice when somebody actually knows that you or I are a Christian? There are people that are wanting to know, how do I engage God? Is there anybody out there? So singing, and especially singing to the Lord and about the Lord, is one way to give a testimony or testify. Let me just take a look. When it says new song, verse 9, they sang a new song. Now that's important for us. It's important for me because our worship team led us in a new song to start things off this morning. And new songs, can you imagine, sometimes it's kind of difficult for people to pick up or to get going. Some might even say, well, you know, why don't we do those old hymns? I really like those old hymns. And I do too, and we like to be able to implement them on occasion. But do you know that those old hymns were one day new songs? They were shocked by it. In the 1950s, the church started coming along and saying, you know, we got to get these people to sing. They don't know if they know the melody. And they started putting Christian words, lyrics together that from melodies that came from theater shows or the bars. And all of a sudden you got this little beat going on. I think I know this song. And then you get the lyrics going on about Jesus. How smart is that? Isn't that great? Well, you don't know that, but in those days it was a bar tune. Wow! Unlike bringing the people in from the bar for church. And everybody from the Thirsty Turtle into Hope Chapel. How about it? Wouldn't it be great? I love it. Let's do it. Let me take a look. They had complaints with those new songs. There was a complaint in 200 AD. Their complaint was because they started implementing the flute and the trumpet. And man, they were upset with that because the flute and the trumpet were a part of paganism. They did that in places of debauchery and brothels. Man, don't bring that element here. There's a guy named Ambrose of Milan. He came in with hymns and he said, no, these hymns are just dragging out too long. Let's get a beat going. And people started kind of get a little groove going. And then he started with a little march. People started marching. Can you imagine? No way. Here's one that just came out the other day. The music's too loud. No, I just wanted to write that one in there. You can imagine those times that come along. John Wesley, in 1742, he had five rules of singing in church. Five rules. I won't list them all, but here's the first one. Sing all. That's it. That was the rule. Sing all. Matter of fact, he said this. Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not the slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. And if this is a cross for you to bear, then take it up, and you will find a blessing. Don't you love that? It's fantastic. So, worship is vocal. Well, let's take a look here. Number six, and worship is emotional. Worship is emotional. In Revelations chapter 5, let's look at verse 11, where it says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Well, you can see here, can you look at verse 12 once again? Saying with a loud voice. When we take a look at this, worship is emotional. Oh my. That loud voice, probably by reason of volume of beings, well over 100 million plus. So you can imagine also their intent as well, the intensity just growing, aiming at God. So when we look here, the emotional aspect of worship. Friends, isn't it? It's fun to have fun. It's fun to get excited. We've had some great moments, even in sports arenas. Isn't it fantastic when you get around and you get emotional over times like a wedding? We allow people that to get emotional around funerals, sports events. How about around church? We can get emotional when we worship God. Well, while I close this message out, I want to just encourage you with a story. It was probably the realization that happened to me. So I remember when I was a young man still, had my first apartment. And I don't know if you've ever seen a person that receives a sum of money or they were told they received a large sum of money, like the lottery. I mean, their reaction, it's emotional, isn't it? Well, I received a check in the mail. And it was from, naturally, tax season, and I knew it was coming, but I opened it up and it was more than I had expected. Oh man, I remember by myself in my apartment, and I started to dance and I started to do something like this. Now I am a rich man. It was a great day. And I was having a great time. And I felt that premonition of the Lord saying something just like this. Paul, you don't dance and celebrate like that when you read my word. You don't celebrate like that when you worship me. And I remember how that really impacted me even to this day. Lord, I want to be like that. Our government promises you a refund. It's exciting. Exciting. God's word promises you a lot of things. We see those promises in this book. I'm telling you, it is worth getting emotional about. Oh, the Lord's so good to us. And when we see it according to intellect, we understand what God is doing in our lives. Let's rehearse for heaven, shall we? Let's practice worshiping Him and really engage God. And let's push back that selfie culture. Let's start aiming at the sovereign culture.